We're in the book of Jonah once again. We have been exploring the book of Jonah the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to be in the last part of chapter 1 as I'm moving along at a breakneck speed. But you know, there's just so much good stuff that we can relate to in Jonah here that I can't seem to just brush over and move on. Today we're going to be talking about a course correction. Last couple weeks we have been looking at how that Jonah was being sent to the Assyrians in Nineveh, and we see his reluctancy. He didn't want to go, and God was determined that he is going to go. And so he calls him, sends him, gives him the message, and instead of Jonah complying, Jonah gets on a ship and heads the opposite direction to Tarshish. And so as we found last week, that it come to a place that there was a storm that held him from going any farther. And now, as we get into chapter 1, verse 10, we're going to pick up exactly what it is that God decides to do with Jonah. You know, the irony that we find in this example, you would think that Jonah would be that one. He's excited to go, has a message, wanting to go and share the gospel, but yet we find just the exact opposite, don't we? We're going to find also that the sailors that were on the boat that he was with, these were pagan men, but yet we find them showing more compassion to Jonah than Jonah was showing compassion to them. The irony of all of this is all turned around. And when we look at these things, we stop and contemplate, God, what is it that you're trying to show us today? I think it's important for us to know that there's a calling on our lives as a believer that we are to share, as we sang about this morning, the name of Jesus. We are to share what he has done for us personally. And that is called a testimony. We share his loving mercy. We share his saving grace. We share that with others that they may know and that they may see that they need a Savior as well. But here's something I want us to understand, is that God is going to go about his missional purpose with or without us. God didn't need Jonah to accomplish what he was going to do. But yet God lovingly gave Jonah opportunity, transportation, and delivered him right onto the beach of where he needed to travel and go to Nineveh. And we think about this, and it's like, you know, we fight God so many times, sometimes in the little things, sometimes in the big things. But yet God continues to show mercy. He continues to show patience. He continues to guide us along and get us back on track. Can you relate? Sometimes it's a track that we've gotten way off. Sometimes it's just an attitude that needs to be adjusted. Now, I cringe when I say that. Did your parents ever tell you that you needed an attitude adjustment? Yeah, it wasn't a turning of a dial, but my dad knew how to adjust that attitude. And thankfully, he did, and he did it lovingly so that everyone else could stand me. You know, when we look at these things, sometimes we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know what you're wanting me to do, but I've just got a bad attitude. Have you ever felt that way? There are times that we've just got a bad attitude. And we say, God, you got to help me. You got to help me. And he does. Amen? So when we look at this example, everything is turned upside down, but yet God fulfills his purpose. And he uses the one that he called. That's what's exciting to me, is that even though Jonah was wrong attitude, wrong place, and just was determined not to go, but yet God says, no, this is going to be a blessing for you. I'm going to use you. I want to use you. A course correction. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 10, it says, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, I want to remind you where we left off last week. They were in the middle of a storm. They couldn't go anywhere, and this storm was about to sink them. And they find out that Jonah is the reason for everything that's going on. So then verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Let's bow our heads in prayer this morning. Father, we just thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the example of Jonah, that Lord, as you lay everything out before us, we can relate in the weaknesses and the challenges that we face. But God, we know that there is no weakness in you. We know that you are all powerful, that your sovereign will be done. But yet, Lord, you invite us to come and be a part of your work. You allow us to come and be a part of the message that is being shared, the mission that you have made your very own. You allow us to enjoy sharing the gospel, seeing souls saved, seeing lives changed, all with your power and with your hand. Lord, we just pray that you would just ignite in our hearts a desire for the lost, a hunger for the lost. Break our hearts that we also will be ready to be used of you and shaped by you. That, Lord, maybe we just need our hearts adjusted. Maybe we need to be put back on course. Whatever it is that we have in need of today, Lord, would you bless our hearts and our lives with that, that we may be pleasing to you and to share the gospel of Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray today. Amen. As we see the example here that they're in the middle of a storm, and we finally see that but before this in our reading, they were drawing straws and the lot fell upon Jonah, and it was pointed out that Jonah finally admitted that, yes, this is going on because of me. Well, now the men are panicking. Why are they panicking? Because they've been praying to their own gods already. They've been throwing everything overboard. And if you remember, Jonah was asleep down in the bottom of the boat. And so he was no help whatsoever, right? It's amazing how that we can be a blessing, but yet sometimes if we're not walking in God's will and purpose, we can be a hindrance when we're not following what God's plan is. And so we find that they realize it's him. Now, my first point is I ask the question, who can fight against God? Who can fight against him? Well, Jonah is trying to run, but God stopped him with the storm, and they cannot progress. And so finally, they've been praying to their gods, trying to get the storm to stop. None of their gods would listen. So now that Jonah reveals what he is running from, the one true God, now they begin to panic because he proclaims that this is the God that brought this storm. So now they're thinking, well, why is it that you've done this to us? See, they're seeing that the curse that Jonah has brought on them, that it's jeopardizing them. Now, I still don't understand this. I've read it over and over. I don't know why Jonah thought that this would be a great solution, but if you pick me up and throw me into this raging sea, everything's going to be better. I don't know why. We can speculate all day long, but I cannot put my finger on why. Was he just so determined he wasn't going to go to Nineveh? He thought maybe dying would be better? Did God just convince him, like, Jonah, I'm telling you right now, get out of this boat or everybody's going to die? I don't know, but I think I could have come up with a better solution, wouldn't you? Now, I say that facetiously, but God had a plan, didn't he? God had a process. And he was not going to allow Jonah to go to Tarshish because Jonah was needed in Nineveh. And so God was going to see to it. So isn't it interesting that the sailors are concerned? They're right there in verse 13. He says, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land. They were trying to get Jonah back. They're like, no, we're not going to throw you overboard. This is crazy. Showing compassion. But yet, the storm wouldn't allow him, would it? They tried everything that they could, but they could not get past. And notice what their prayer was there in verse 14. So they cried out to the Lord and said, isn't this interesting? They've been praying to their pagan gods all day long, trying to overcome this, and they weren't answering. So now they're going to pray to the one God, and they say, God, they cried out, therefore, Lord, and he said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. Notice what they said, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they're looking at, this is what you wanted us to do, so this is what we're going to do. And so they toss Jonah overboard. And notice what happens is the sea quiets immediately. This is a God that answers, amen? This is a God that answers. And so the result was that everybody on the boat worshiped. Now you would think, oh, Jonah was worshiping. Nope. Jonah was gurgling. He was in the water. But everyone on the boat was so in awe of this one true God, the one that calmed the storm immediately, did exactly what he said that he would do, and yet he's the only one that answered, and they worshiped. So God was prepared. Now we think that Jonah just being tossed over was this just as a last-minute, last-ditch effort, which in a sense it was. They tried everything that they could. But I want you to notice in verse 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is probably one of the most difficult things for people to accept because it just seems so outlandish, doesn't it? Now, you know, I've read all kinds of things, and there are claims of men going out on whaling boats, and they pull in a sperm whale, and they find people inside. And, you know, are these legitimate stories? I don't know. It's claimed that a sperm whale has been found, that it ate a very large animal, about 400 pounds in its stomach, and was still found alive. Is all this true? I'm not worried about what the world can prove, but what I can tell you is that God prepared a great fish. And for me, I rest on that. I'm content with that. I don't need to prove that it can be done. I don't need to prove that it's a certain animal. Thank the Lord it wasn't a shark. He might have got a little tore up on the way down. But God prepared a fish that would swallow Jonah and somehow not kill him. For the world, they have to have an answer of, well, how can this be done? Can I remind you that God has created all things and he is able, he is not bound by the natures of law? He made them. He does as he pleases. He does as he chooses. But here's the reality is that God is able to move any and all things to do with us as he so pleases. Now, for the world, that's terrifying. For the believer, praise the Lord, there's nothing that can keep him from me. Amen? I'm his. And nothing will stop that. So God has prepared, but here's something that I want you to think about as well. In verse 17, it goes on and says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now obviously, Jonah is penning this after the events has happened. And so Jonah's being able to look back and give us an overview of all that's happening. You know, he hasn't been there 3 days yet. We're going to cover that. But God is able to turn some of the darkest days into victories. How do we know that? Because Jesus actually referred to this in the book of Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees and them, they were looking for a sign. And they kept, it's interesting how that they kept demanding of Christ, give us a sign that you are the Son of God. Give us something that we can see you do. You know, they're wanting a miracle. They're wanting some miraculous sign. And one would think, well, why wouldn't Jesus do that? Well, the reality is that Jesus already has given them signs. He has done miracles. He's healed people. And he's done incredible things. The problem is that they simply did not want to accept the evidence. So many times people say that, well, I won't accept God, I won't accept Jesus until I have evidence. The reality is the evidence is already there. They choose to ignore the evidence. And so they were demanding of Jesus, well, we want to see what we want to see. And Jesus says, look, Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered, he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now think about this for a moment. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't want them to know? No. Does this mean that Jesus doesn't want them to be saved? No. But what he's doing is he is addressing their rebellious and unbelieving heart. They refuse to believe. It's not because the evidence isn't there. Again, you can go into the account of Matthew. He's been doing miracles all along. They've been there. They've seen. They've heard the reports. They know what he is doing, but yet they still refuse to believe. Do you know that unbelief is a sin? Because it's the opposite of faith. And so he's addressing them, you have refused. And that rebuke comes very sharply, doesn't it? You're an evil and adulterous generation. You've rejected the truth, and there is nothing else. Do you realize when you reject the Lord Jesus, there is no other hope for you? No one else has died for you. No one else has shed perfect, sinless, innocent blood to pay for your sin. There's no one else that can forgive you of sin. Jesus is the only one. There is no other place to go. So when you reject Jesus, when you reject the historical evidence of who he is and all that he has done, there's accounts outside of Scripture in other historians and records, even there in Rome, that all point to the historicity of Jesus and all that he has done, even the records of his death and crucifixion. So, verse 40, he tells them, here is a sign that you can relate to. Verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. See what he's telling them? You have the very Christ, the very Son of God, right here in front of you, doing all of these miracles, teaching and preaching to you and giving you all that you need, and yet you rejected me. On that day of judgment, others will come and they will condemn you because they heard the preaching through others and believed. You understand? My friend, what a dark time it will be, those that reject Jesus. But here's the reality, is that Jesus is able to take the darkest of times and turn it into victories. That's what he was pointing to, is that Jonah was a type of Christ, and that the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he will raise again, amen? He will raise again, and he did exactly that. Aren't you glad? God is prepared. He has the solution. He has the answers to the darkest times of our days. Can you only imagine the heartbreak and the experience of Jonah being launched over the side of the boat and tossed into the sea? What a dark, dark time. But God was prepared, and he was swallowed up by a great fish. That God has a plan. So lastly, Jonah's prayer. Now, I say lastly, don't get too excited. I got about three or four points on this one, okay? But we're going to get through it real quick, all right? So, as a kid, I always thought, when the pastor would say, okay, and my last point, like, woo, we're going to get out of here. And then 30 minutes later, I'm like, oh, is he done yet? So I don't want to set you up. When we notice in Jonah's prayer, he prays for God's help. In verses 1 and 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, I don't know about you, I don't think the belly of a fish is my ideal place of a prayer closet. But can we agree that Jonah has set the example that you can pray anywhere and at any time? Amen? And sometimes, out of the most desperate times, is the deepest and most honest prayer. Wouldn't you agree? You know, Jonah cries out to God because he's been running. He thought he had an escape plan. That's all been shattered. Now he's tossed overboard, swallowed up. I think it's time to call upon the Lord, wouldn't you? So secondly, in verse 3, he accepts God's discipline. Now think about this. In verse 3, he says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." He accepts where he's at, doesn't he? God, I know you put me here. I know why I'm here. You know, when we were talking about this, when he was in the boat, sometimes we talk about, well, how is it that I know that things just aren't right? My friend, when God places conviction upon our heart, when he places questions and concerns, sometimes it just comes in the way of struggle. We just seem like we're fighting and fighting and fighting and not getting anywhere. It's time to seek the Lord and say, God, what's going on? We need to be having that one-on-one conversation with him on a daily basis to see what it is his plan, what is his direction. Maybe he's trying to give us a course direction change. Maybe he's trying to get our attention. But I am convinced, and I'm sure you are too, God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to get our attention, but yet he continues to do it compassionately. I don't think Jonah's traveling condition was the most comfortable, but God was still being compassionate, wouldn't you agree? He's still alive. So how it is that we respond to God's discipline is going to determine what we get out of it. Have you ever thought of it that way? Sometimes I just want to avoid, I don't want the discipline, I'm going to avoid, I want to keep doing what I want to do, but yet God says, no, I want to guide you to where you need to be in my blessing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we see how that God disciplines his children. And he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And that means sons and daughters. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us, as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." First of all, if you're his child, he's going to guide you. He's going to correct you, and sometimes even chasten. If he's not correcting you, then you're not his child. You understand that? But if he is convicting you, saying, look, you need to get things right. My friend, can I encourage you? Listen. Listen to what he has to say, because he may get you into a position that you cannot ignore. Jonah was in a place that he just could not escape this anymore, but yet it led to blessing when he accepted the discipline of God. So, if we resist discipline, we can become discouraged and faint. It grows into a weakness. It grows into a loss of God's fellowship. If we resist it, it can bring more discipline. Or we can submit to the Father, and as a result, we will grow in maturity and in faith and in love. Discipline to a believer is what exercise is to an athlete. It allows us to run the race with endurance to reach the right goal. My friend, if we're going to spend life, if we're going to go through difficulties and hardships, if we're going to suffer, everyone is going to have a difficulty in life, no matter who you are or what you do. Amen? Life is life. So why not do so in a way that profits, that we can grow and mature as God guides us? So, the next one, he trusted in God's promises. In verses 4 through 7, we see him shifting here a little bit. He's accepted God's discipline. So now, in verse 4, he says, "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." I'm going to ask you, he is curled up in a belly of a fish, seaweed wrapped around his head, and he's telling us, "I'm going to look to your temple once again." Not sure how that's going to happen, but there's a picture here. When Solomon built the temple, he prayed a prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, and he prayed there and asking God to hear his people, that when they have a desperate need, that they will come to this temple and they will pray. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, it says, "Whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, and he spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." Solomon says, "God, this is your habitat. This is where you are. This is where you dwell among your people. May this be the very center of all of our focus as your people. When we are dealing with the difficulties, when we're dealing with our own plagues and the heart is just broken and doesn't have answers, God, when they look to you, will you answer? Not only answer, but will you act? And then will you do according to their heart?" You know that God already knows all that's going on, whether you tell him or not. He already knows. Isn't it great that we can be honest with him? It doesn't shock him. It doesn't rattle him. But he gives us the strength that we need. But Jonah says, "I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to look to you. Just as you said, just as you called us to look to you, that we will find help in time of weakness and need." I want you to notice something, that this is the first time that we see Jonah sending something up. When we look from chapter 1, when God told him, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Well, Jonah, he gets up and he flees to Tarshish. So he goes down to Joppa. And when he gets to Joppa, he gets in a boat and he went down into the boat. And then in verse 5, he goes down into the lowest parts of the ship. And then we see that when things got really bad, they threw him into the sea. So he goes even deeper. And then when we see in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever." He cannot go down anymore. He's at the lowest point that he's ever been. But yet, right here in verse 7, he says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." He woke up, right? He woke up and he says, "And my prayer went up to you." It's the first time anything went up instead of down. Now he's turned the corner. Do you understand? We've turned the corner. Now he's looking up to the Lord. Now the process of God drawing him back to his will, it all begins to change. So he yielded to God's plan, verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2. He says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah's ready to worship. You know, I want you to think about this for a moment. We're thinking, well, Jonah could have worshiped at any time. No, his heart was completely wrong. His heart was running from the Lord. His heart was ignoring God. He just kept going lower and lower and lower, trying to get away from God. But now everything is turned. He remembered the Lord. He's looking back to the Lord. And now, God, I'm going to pay all that I vowed you. I'm going to worship. I am going to give sacrifices to you once again. Now he's ready to worship. Now he's ready to yield to what God has planned for him. We all find places and times that we just need God to shift our focus. Sometimes we think that, well, I'm not quite in the belly of a fish and I'm not quite that low, but sometimes we even find, even in our attitudes, God, I just need you to shift me back to, get me away from the bitterness. Get me away from the anger. Get me away from just being such a cynic. Help me to understand that we're here to love and not to hate. Help me to see that when people are hurting, that there truly is answers, and that's you. Help me not to give up on what God has promised us. So many times I think that it's sometimes even just the attitudes that we get that trap us and keep us from going where we need to go. So often the battle doesn't happen out there as much as it happens in here. Who has our heart? Who has our mind? That's where the real battle is. Would you agree, church? That's where the real battle is. And this is exactly what we see Jonah going through. He's going through a heart change. We think, well, he's already a man of God. Yes, he is, but he's going through a heart change. He's now finally embracing what God has given him and what God has for him. So verse 10, probably one of the most glorious moments for Jonah. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Yeah, that's a picture, isn't it? But I bet he was the happiest man. You know, when we look at these things, Jonah is free of his watery grave. The fish is free of a bellyache. And they part ways happily. But now we see that God has taken Jonah back to the coast. And from here, he takes about a three-day journey to get to Nineveh. Isn't it amazing how God is able to make a course correction? You know, to this point, we've seen 7 miracles happen. God caused a violent storm to stop Jonah's travel in fleeing from God. God caused the lot to fall upon Jonah to point him out that he is the reason for the storm. God calmed the storm immediately after Jonah was thrown into the sea. God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah and transport him back to where he was supposed to be. God directed the fish to take him there. God had the great fish vomit Jonah on dry land instead of a few hundred feet below the surface of the water. And God has melted the stubborn heart of a disobedient prophet. Is God trying to get you to consider a course correction? Is your attitude today toward God not what it should be? Or maybe the attitudes that you have toward His Word. God is trying to draw you to understand that He is the Savior. In His conversation there in Matthew with the Pharisees, they were looking for every reason to disqualify Him, and the sad thing is at the same time, they were ignoring the evidence that was screaming to them that this is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the only one that loved them enough to go and die for them. God can change our hearts. God can change our minds, but only God can save. When we think about all that God has been doing here in the life of Jonah, He does so spectacularly. He does so in such a way that you think that, wow, it's almost hard to believe. But do you understand that God is able to do above and beyond all that we think or ask? So let's ask, amen? Let's ask. Let's not wait till things get so bad. But you ask today. Help me see your plan. Help me surrender to what you have for me. Oh, I know that there's difficulties and problems, but God, I probably did it my own. But yet, I want to follow your plan. So God, put me in the right place. Are you willing to ask the Lord that today? God, put me in the right place that I can be a blessing and not a curse to those around me. Let me have the courage to go and share that message. But Lord, you put me in the right place. Give me the right message. You give me the words and send me.